fellas, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15? We're going to read verses 16 through 33. Proverbs 15, verses 16 through 33. What I want to talk to you about today, the topic we're going to talk about, is true wealth. True wealth. Proverbs 15, 16 through 33. Beginning to read, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fat calf with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives good news gives health to the bones. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of wisdom that are recorded in this book of Proverbs as you work through Solomon. Lord, we pray that these words of wisdom would take root in our hearts. Lord, as I bring this message that you put on my heart for today, I pray that every heart and every mind would be open to receive it today. I pray that you would put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for me to speak today. And all of it for your glory. Not a word more or a word less. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the love of money can destroy relationships of all kinds, including family relationships. It's a sad thing to see. It's been 24 years now that I've been in full-time ministry. I've been pastoring. That's getting pretty close to a quarter of a century. And in that span of time, I have done a lot of funerals. I have seen way, way too many families feuding over the money and things that were left behind by the loved one that passed on. It grieves me to see what happens to family over things and money. Pastor Jim is sitting up here. He's been pastoring longer than I have. And I know he's seen the same things. I don't even have to ask him. I know he has. Because it's rampant in our culture. Money and things should not divide families. It should not happen. But the reason it does happen is what's behind all of it is greed. Greed is what's at the core of it. And money and things are not true wealth. So that's what we want to talk about today. Couples fight over finances. As a matter of fact, fighting over finances is the number one reason for divorce in our country. Number one reason is finances. Children resent and rebel against money-hungry parents who have little time for them. Families could get by on a lot less. How much is enough at the expense of our families? Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." Expensive houses, cars, clothes, and other stuff can't replace our love of God or love of each other. Those things will never fill the empty void that is within us. What produces greed, I believe, my opinion, what produces greed is an emptiness in our hearts, right through the center of us. And we're trying to fill that void with things that will never fill it. You see, the void that we have all been created with is a void that is there that will drive us to Jesus Christ. So the void that is there can only be filled by Jesus Christ. In Him is the only fulfillment to fill that hollow void that every one of us possesses. But because people don't want to acknowledge that God really is God, and that He truly is in charge, and that He does truly love us and have a plan for our lives, people's tendency is to try to fill that void in their own strength. So working an outrageous amount of hours when we don't have to, working all these hours to get more money, to get more stuff, to have more stress, because more stuff means more things we got to take care of. Now please understand, I am not a minimalist, so that's not where this is coming from. I'm not a minimalist, but I am a realist. So I'm not saying, and God's not saying, it's wrong to have wealth. What's wrong is to allow the wealth that you have or the wealth that you don't have but desire to control you. Never let a desire for things captivate your life. Because then you're operating in greed. And when we operate in greed, we will never receive God's blessing. He will not ever bless a spirit of greed. Oh, that spirit of greed might make the people be able to connive and cheat and do all that they can to gather great wealth, but it will never fulfill them. Because it will come with all kinds of problems. See, once we have great wealth, then it's a battle to try to hang on to it. Mine. That whole thing starts in children at a very young age when they don't want to share with another child. Mine. You don't see as much of that in big families at all, really. But you see that a lot when an only child plays with other children, because that child has never had to share. You understand what I'm saying? We strive to have expensive houses, cars, clothes. Strive for those things. It's the American way. You know, I'm a car guy. I got a car that maybe to a lot of people is frivolous. I didn't rob God to get it. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't rob God to get it, and I didn't rob anybody else. It was a long-range plan. Spent years buying things and building that car. It's a 66 Chevelle. It's a nice car. Very, very nice car. It's not an idol. It doesn't control me. But where I'm going with this is, when Pastor Harvey, how many of you remember Pastor Harvey when he was here from Malawi a few years ago? It was his first time in the United States, and I had been over there and ministered a couple of times before he was ever to get to the United States. And he came to the U.S., Matt finally was able to get a visa. That's not an easy thing to do when you're in Africa, to get a visa to come to the U.S. is a long, drawn-out affair. But he finally was able to do that. He stayed at our house, and so we were able to spend a lot of time with him. I said, hey, you want to see my man cave? Where my toys are, in the garage next to my house. Well, okay. So we go out there, and he sees the Chevelle sitting there. And it's all shiny and chrome, and you know how it is. And he said, do you drive this? Oh yeah, once in a while, but only on really nice days. It's never been rained on. And definitely never get it out in the winter. And he got this funny look on his face because he's from Africa. And they're working every day to try to eke out their bread for that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's literally that way. It's a third world country. And he looked at me and he said, why? He could not get his mind around why I even had it. If I didn't drive it every day, why do I have that? Well, that set me to thinking about things like we're talking about today. I even asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to sell that car? He said, no, I bless you with that. See, he's told me before to sell nice cars. I had a Nova I had redone that was bought brand new by my sister, and I acquired it many years later from her and restored it. And the kids were little. And we'd take it out for a ride on a nice day, no rain. And if my kids got their feet against the seat in the back, I was on their case riding them. Long story short, one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, that car's an idol. You act like an idiot when you're in it. He did. He talks to me the way I can receive it. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm an idiot. He said, sell it. I didn't want it. But I'm going to obey God. But here's what I did. There's a little bit of rebellion there yet in every one of us. You understand what I'm saying? So here's what I did. I put it up for sale, and I put a really high price tag on it. I thought, ha-ha. Probably nobody's going to buy this thing for this price. Now, to add insult to injury, the first person that came to look at it bought it. For the price I had on it. Okay. Now, Here's the real dagger. It was a young girl. And she came with a cashier's check. Handed me the check, I signed the title over, handed it to her, and stood with a little tear coming out of my right eye as that car went driving away with that young girl driving. But God taught me a valuable lesson through that. So I say again, that car I have now is not and never will be an idol. If God tells me to sell it today, it'll be up for sale.
Finish the story, but after that car.
Oh, my wife said I got to finish the story, but after that car. That young girl had a boyfriend that didn't have a lot of sense, and he absolutely destroyed it.
Oh.
Burned a set of tires off the back of it the first month she had it. Can I quit on that now? See how goofy we can get? Now, I'm standing here telling on myself, but I'll bet you some of you have got some stories, too. Like I said, I'm telling on myself because I'm a realist. If my flaws, sharing my flaws with you, could help you in your walk with Christ, then I'm okay with that. Because I'm sure not perfect. Better a little than turmoil. Verse 16 of our text said, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. You've heard me, if you've been around here for quite a while, this is one of the many things that I hammer all the time. We must maintain a healthy fear of our God. A reverential fear of our God. Big part of the reason that our culture has gone as it has is because people, Christians included, have lost their reverential fear for God. They've been duped into believing all of these nothing but love messages. And there is a place for sharing the message of the love of God, because it's real. But I tell you what, that message alone gets people out of balance, and they don't believe any longer that there are consequences for sin. And I'm here to tell you, there are consequences for sin, because our God is indeed loving, but He is also indeed just. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. A high income without God in the center of our lives can bring big, big trouble. Politicians today, if you're not a millionaire or a billionaire, you can't be in politics today. It's true. Somehow the only people that can get in are the wealthy. And look at the lying tongues. And look at the stuff that is dredged up from their lives, how they got their wealth. We've got one of the most crooked individuals that has ever walked this earth. That's the governor of this state. We also have one that is in the seat of the president. And that family is crooked and has been forever. But because they have millions or billions of dollars, they manipulate their way into leadership. My friends, those days are about to come to an end. Because we have a loving, just God. I don't want you to forget that about a year and a half ago, roughly, God spoke to me when I was burying myself before him, man, just frustrated, asking him why he was allowing all of this to go this far. And he said clearly to me, I'm giving them enough rope to hang themselves. How many of you remember I told you that back then? Obviously, I haven't forgotten. I hope you haven't either. It's coming. It's coming. Boomerang, that's right. Haman's gallows. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. See, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and when the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and the blessing of the Lord, that wealth is not only monetary. I think the greatest blessing that you and I, the greatest wealth we can have is our health. Money can't buy you true health. Money can buy you the best care, but it can't buy you health. So I'm getting to the age now where I appreciate health. You know, when you're young, you take it for granted. Isn't that true? I know I did. My dad would say, well, things are going to change. Try and get everything you want to get accomplished done by the time you're 50 because things change. I'm like, yeah, whatever. And then I'm 55, I'm 60, I'm 65, I'm 66, and I'm realizing, yeah, Dad wasn't so dumb. He's getting a lot smarter the older I get. Unity and harmony are also worth more than luxury. When wealth divides us, it's not worth it. Unity and harmony equal peace in our lives. And listen, guys, true peace in our lives is very valuable. I've learned to appreciate peace. Those peaceful times, there's, you know what I'm talking about. We all too often don't have enough of those peaceful times in our lives. So what is true wealth? Would you turn with me to 1 Kings 3, verses 1 through 15? Kings 3, verses 1 through 15. Beginning to read. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Verse 9 of that says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? True wealth, my friends, is a discerning heart. A truly discerning heart will make wise decisions on a regular basis. And when we make decisions out of a God-given discerning heart, not only will we be blessed, but everyone in our circle of influence will be blessed as well. So true wealth, it's not money. It's a discerning heart. Now that being said, obviously God blessed Solomon. He ended up being the wealthiest person that has ever walked this earth. I'm talking more money than George Soros. And he uses his money for evil. Solomon asked for what he needed to lead God's people. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm pleased with you because you didn't ask for these things, but because you didn't ask for them, I'm going to bless you. I say, it's a heart of integrity that Solomon had in responding to God the way he is. That was amazing, guys. What would we have asked of God? Now, mind you, God's not a genie in a bottle. Okay? We've all probably had thoughts since we were kids about, boy, if I ever had a genie come out of a bottle and ask me, what would I ask for? God's not a genie in a bottle. He's not even a genie out of a bottle. He's a righteous God that loves to bless his people. But he won't bless us beyond what we have the wisdom to handle. So true wealth is a discerning heart to govern yourself and God's people. With a discerning heart, we will be able to govern ourselves and govern our families very well, lead our families. True wealth is a discerning heart to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, I could spend an hour talking about this point. I won't, but I could. Because of the way of our culture that is going away from God instead of toward God, have abandoned God, people don't seem to know right from wrong at all anymore. Everything that is wrong is being called right, and everything that is right is being called wrong. That's the result of not having a God-given discerning heart, which is true wealth. Our culture is chasing and striving after things and running away from God. And as we've seen with the man of integrity, Solomon, when he approached God and bare his heart before him and asked for what was most important, then God not only gave him that, but he gave him the very wealth that everyone that is running away from God and chasing wealth is chasing after. That is not true wealth. True wealth is a discerning heart. We will live life well when we have a discerning heart that comes from God. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Everybody likes to be honored. It gives us goosebumps, doesn't it, when we get honored for this or that or, you know, whatever the case. Our children are honored when they get good grades and they get on the honor roll. They're honored. That's great. It is. But the Word of God says humility comes before honor. We need to humble ourselves. See, if we are not humbled before we are honored, we have a tendency to get puffed up with pride. And pride does not come from God. Pride comes from the father of pride, Satan himself. Pride goes before the fall. Amen? When we fall, there is no honor in that. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, then there is honor. And we can be honored. It's God that gives the ability to create wealth. This is our third point, third major point. It's God that gives the ability to create wealth. And a reminder, there's no trouble in it when it's God. Deuteronomy 8, verses 16 through 18, if you want to turn there with me. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Deuteronomy 8, verses 16 through 18. Says, "He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is to this day." You know, it's very easy, especially if we have a tendency to be hardworking people. There's honor in that. Be hardworking people. The day that we live in, there's not many truly hardworking people anymore. The hardest work some people do is when they punch the clock in and punch the clock out. I'm just telling the truth. That's the way our culture is going. It's very unfortunate. People work in factories and spend most of their night shift looking for a place to sleep. But verse 17, where it says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." I've shared with you before, but it's relevant here. My dad, when he was 70 years old, had a stroke that disabled him. My dad was the hardest working guy I ever knew in my life. I'm telling you the truth. He worked hard his whole life. He only had an 8th grade education. But he worked hard. And he made a good living for himself. He did. But he didn't know the Lord. And he never gave God any glory for it. He said what is said in verse 17. "I've worked hard and I've earned all this myself. Nobody gave me anything." That was what came out of his mouth. After he had the stroke at 70 years old that put the brakes on, and he could no longer work. The fact is, most of the stuff he couldn't even do for himself anymore. His whole left side was disabled. It shut him down. Well, some time went by because he lived for 16 years like that. He lived to be 86. So he lived for 16 years disabled like that. But it was in the midst of that, when we opened this church, that he responded to the altar call in the second service of this church plant and came rolling down here with my younger sister pushing him. And I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And what I had been praying for years to happen, happened. And it was after that that he said to me one day when I was visiting him, "I would give away every cent I have if I could have my health back." "Every cent," he said, "I would give it all away if I could just have my health." Reverse. Pride goes before the fall. But God used that stroke to humble my dad so that he was able to come to Christ before he left this earth. So praise God. If the true God is not your God, then your wealth probably will be. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." I remember growing up before Dad got mad, and he wasn't saved, but we did go to church when I was little together, and then Dad got mad in 1965, and then he quit going to church, and Mom and us went, and he wasn't phony about it. He dropped us off right at the front door of the church and picked us up there after church. I think part of it was he wanted him to know he was mad. It's the way my dad was wired. When we were going, I remember that we would always roll up or fold up a couple of bucks to throw in the offering plate. So he spent all those years robbing God. See, my point is this. Either all of God's word is truth, or none of it is. And why do we piecemeal God's word and ignore the things that we don't want to do? It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Don't pull the, I'm not a farmer, I don't have any crops, so I'm exempt. Don't even try to pull that on me. And don't try to pull it on God. You know what the first fruits means. You should. I've taught on it here enough time. Maybe you're new to this church and haven't actually heard me teach on that, but we don't have time today to get into that. Someday I'll be doing a stewardship series again, and we'll cover that in detail. Generosity will gain more wealth. I have seen this and seen it and seen it in the 40 years that I've been walking with God and got convicted to obey what God's word says in our finances and to actually go beyond that. You can't outgive God. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, I'm not talking about going and renting an airplane and flying over the city and emptying your bank accounts of all your money and dumping your money out of a bag. That's nonsense. The reason I'm saying that is because how many of you have heard of people that have done that? Especially ones that have gotten involved in a cult and believed on this date, we're out of here. People have done that crazy stuff. The point here is be generous when God calls us to be a blessing to someone. Just do it. When you know God's spoken that to you, just do it. I've been living this for 40 years. And I haven't missed a meal yet. I don't look like it anyway, do I? Generous man will prosper. Doesn't mean only money. Maybe that means health too. Maybe that means a discerning heart. God blesses us with so many things that are true wealth. Money is not. I want to close this message with a story I found about Henry Ford's mansion. How many of you know who Henry Ford is? We all know, right? Founder of Ford Motor Company. Henry Ford actually invented the assembly line. This man was smart. He had the first assembly line. Was cranking out cars like crazy when everybody else was just building them one at a time yet. Here we go. Henry Ford's mansion, called Fairlane, still stands in Dearborn, Michigan as a master example of man's inventiveness. For its location, he chose the beauty of a gentle slope overlooking the meandering river road. 55 rooms spread over 3 floors for a total of 31,000 square feet. 8 fireplaces, one of marble 13 feet high, stood ready to warm the inhabitants, while 550 switches provided light at the flick of a finger. The impression throughout is still that of magnificent design, exquisite taste, and perfect workmanship. The house cost in 1917, long before the shrinking dollar, was $1,057,000. Yes, in 1917. Let me tell you something, that was a lot of money. That was when $1 million was $1 million. Henry Ford's ingenuity even reached to the power supply. Determined to be independent of public utilities, he built his own power plant at a cost of $200,000 using finely machined turbines to feed electricity to the entire estate with enough extra to sell to the public utilities in an emergency. However, when torrential rains lashed the Detroit area in April of 1947, the river went on a rampage. Soon it crept into the furnace under the boilers and smothered the fire, causing steam pressure to fall. The turbines stopped and the electricity failed for the only time in 40 years. Paradoxically, that was the night Henry Ford lay dying in his bedroom. Though surrounded by an engineering marvel, he left the world as he had entered it 87 years earlier in a cold house lighted by candles. One of the most innovative minds that has ever walked this earth, Henry Ford. You look at the things he accomplished in 1917. He obviously made a lot of money. But yet, on the night of his death, all he had accomplished with his mansion shut down. And he died in a cold house lit by candlelight. I think it's valuable for us to understand and adhere to what true wealth is. It will create a lot more peace in our individual lives, and it will create a lot more peace within families. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Every answer to every problem we will ever encounter in this earth is in your word. It is absolutely amazing to us. And Lord, yet again, another topic, what true wealth is. Father, help us to hang on to the understanding that we have come to today in this place together. Lord, help us to correct the things in our lives that we've got messed up. Help us to put money in the right place in our lives and to keep you in the right place, front and center, leading our lives. Lord, bring us back safely next weekend. We pray, Lord, that throughout this week we will be prompted to think about the things we've heard today. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.